Good morning. I'd like to give everyone a warm welcome as we meet here on this Lord's Day to come and worship and praise our God, whether you're here for the first time as a visitor or whether you're here every Sunday. It's good to come and meet with our God, whether you're joining us online and perhaps you're catching up with us and it's not actually a Sunday. May God be speaking to you as well. Now, I have just three things I'd like to say before we start, three things, and one is next Sunday evening, Mark is going to be taking the first, I think, of a series of topical sermons, not necessarily one after the other, but next week will be on singleness, and it's appropriate for all of us, and I'm not going to say any more than that, but it's a focus on singleness, but is appropriate for all of us. So that is this coming Sunday. And week Tuesday, so not this Tuesday, but week Tuesday, and got a slide, we've got safeguarding training for anyone who's involved with children or vulnerable adults. Come along for training with Kate and with Jean. So we are aware of what we have to do should we be found in that situation. And thirdly, is we have communion this afternoon for those of us who are church members. And perhaps this morning would be a good time for us to be preparing our hearts and our minds as we come to remember what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. And I'm going to start our service this morning just by reading a few verses from Psalm 51. Don't look them up. Psalm 51, very well-known verses. Do you find that actually when you're familiar with something, actually you just listen to it and you think, yeah, I know these verses. With the hymns that we're going to sing, they're well-known hymns. But actually, do we just stop and think about what we're singing and who we're giving praise to? So as I read these verses, let's just stop and think about it. Psalm 51, where David says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Well, that leads nicely onto our first hymn, our first song, which is, "To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in." Let's stand and sing. Shall we come and commit our time to our God in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence on this Lord's Day, we ask that you would be here meeting among us. We pray that you would help us to give you our complete focus, our complete attention as we are coming to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray that you would keep any distracting thoughts from what's happened this past week, what will be happening this coming week, so our focus is on you, so that we can praise and worship you. And we ask that you would help us to listen. We ask that you would help us to understand. We ask that you would help us to put into practice in our life this coming week what you are going to teach us this morning. And we pray that as we come to worship you, as we come to praise you, as we come to be taught by you, that we would know that you have met with us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, our reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah. And John is starting a new series from Isaiah. And we're going to be in chapter 1, which is on page 566 in the Chapel Bibles, or follow on the screen behind me. Chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 through to verse 20. So that's Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1 through to verse 20. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers. Children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of burying them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. And bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We're going to sing our next song, which is At the Cross of Jesus, I Would Take My Place. Drawn by such a measure of redeeming grace, fill my eyes with sorrow, lift my eyes to see Jesus Christ my Saviour, crucified for me. And after this hymn, with the children, I'd like to come down for the children's talk. Let's stand with the music. Excellent. Come and find a seat. Come and find a seat. Brilliant. Good. Well, welcome. Six of you, that's a really good number, and you're going to find out why in a minute. Okay, but I'm going to talk to you about, if you want to throw it up, this word. What's this word say? Who's going to say it? A nice big, go on then. What? Listen, yes, I want you to listen. I want you to listen. Now, there's three times I can think of that actually someone might say to you, listen. I want you to listen. And that might be something exciting's going to happen. And I want to tell you what you've got to do. And it's really important. Some of us went up to watch a football match on Friday and we were very little. And I said to the two that were with me, you need to listen. This is what we're going to do. And because it's exciting, guess what? You all listen, don't you? If it's something exciting, you all listen. There's another time that you might be told to listen. Back to school tomorrow, unless you've got an inset day, Harvey. Have you? No? You do, do you? Always one with an inset day. When you're back to school, the teacher might say to you, I want you to stop now. I want you to listen. Put your pens down. Stop talking. What I'm about to tell you, you need to know so you can do the next bit of work. Stop and listen. Don't carry on with your conversations. Don't carry on with what you're doing just because you want to finish it. You've got to stop and listen. And there's the third time. And I was remembering back to when I was your age. And my dad might go, you listen, because I was in trouble. And then I listened very hard. So three times you might be told to listen. One, when there's something exciting and you need to know what's going on. One, when you'll be going to give some instruction. And actually, you might not want to listen. You don't want to. You can hear what the teacher's saying, but you don't want to listen. And the third one, perhaps, is when you're in trouble and you're told to listen. Now, the reason I thought about listening was, you might not have heard it, but this morning in the Isaiah 1 that we've read, it starts with, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, which is saying, listen, listen to me. This is God speaking. And then it's repeated again in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen. Listen. And it's repeated a bit later, but I'll come to that in a minute. Now, I wanted to test how good you are at listening. And I thought, what can I do to make you really listen to me? So, Jane, and I haven't shown this to you, so you weren't distracted. Who likes love hearts? Do you like love hearts? Go on, put your hand up if you do. All right, put your hand up if you don't like love hearts. Oh, that's a better way, isn't it? Now, love hearts, I don't know if you ever played this game when you were younger, but all my children did. Love hearts have got writing on them, haven't they? And some of you can probably think of some of the writing that might be on love hearts. Now, if I was to give you a packet of love hearts each and you had to share them one by one, would you read them? See what it said? Well, the game we used to play with, I think, was they would give me a love heart, I'd have to read it, and then we decided who ate it. Okay. Let's have a look at what some of these says. That was right. Be kind. Would you be happy to give someone a love heart that said be kind? Yeah. What about marry me? Who would you give a love heart that says marry me? Eh? You all heard that one very well, didn't you? What else have we got on here? Ah, this reminds me of a little story. Okay, this is a little story with one of mine when they were very small and they couldn't read and they were sat on my lap and we were playing this game and they gave me the love heart. What does it say? And I said, kiss me. So they kissed me. And they said, what does it say? I said, it says, kiss me. So they gave me another kiss. They weren't listening, were they? And then this voice changed tone. I said, what does it say? And I said, kiss me. And went, oh. So they'd heard what I said, but it said, kiss me. But they'd put it into practice rather than things, hadn't they? So love hearts. Now I have, that's why I said it's good there was only seven of you, because you got each. Do you want to take some love hearts? Or don't you like them? Oh, you do like them. Oh. Every time you get a love heart, remember, God is saying, listen. Very good. So, but there was a third thing I said in our reading, didn't we? In our reading, it said about listening.
It's said about listening. And John is going to look at this in a little bit later. Okay. The third one was where God says, come now, let us reason together. Let's have a conversation. In fact, it's going to be a one-sided conversation because God's going to do the talking. Because sometimes, remember, that teacher says, I want you to listen because it's important what I tell you. So John might say, I want you to listen. He might not, but he might say, I want you to listen. So if you're listening, you're here. Thank you for listening. We're going to come to our great God in prayer again. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we again come into your presence, we do pray that we would have listening ears, that you would help us to really hear what the message is that you have for us, that you would help us not to put our own interpretation on it of what we think it should be, that you would help us not to be hearing the words but not actually listening, actually spending time and effort about what you want to say to us. And we pray that you would help us to hear a message of love, a message of grace, a message of mercy to us. Lord, we know that you will tell us that we are sinful, that we have done wrong, that we have broken the peace that there is between man and God because we are sinful. Lord, we ask that you would show us, that you would teach us about our sin if we do not know it, that you would convict us about our sin. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would point us to Jesus. Lord, we ask that as your word is preached from today, we know that it's going to fulfill the very purpose. It's going to do the job that you want it to do. And we pray that that would be one of mercy, one of grace, that there would be souls saved this morning. The kingdom of heaven would be enlarged as people are added to it this morning from Forest Fold. Lord, we pray that you would convict each of us of our sin in a greater depth, that we turn to Jesus more and more. We thank you for his willingness to die. We thank you for the way that you have made so we can be forgiven through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, for any who have never turned to him, we pray today they would look to him for forgiveness. And for us who do know him as our Saviour, Lord, that we would be constantly worried by or concerned about our sin, wanting to bring it before him, asking for that help in repentance, asking not to do those things that offend. Lord God, we're so thankful that he gives us that robe of righteousness, that he gives us. He takes away our sin and gives us that perfect covering through his death. But may we not take advantage of it. May we not take the mickey out of it. May we, Lord, esteem it for what it really is. And Lord God, we ask that you would help us in our lives. Help us in our lives to live in a way which honours you and pleases you. And that might be in a way that's contrary to this world. We might be doing things the world thinks are strange. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to crucify self. Help us in our lives for ourselves not to be the most important thing. Help us to deal with our pride, which pushes us to the forefront of any situation that we are in. Lord God, help us to step back and put others first. And in knowing that, in putting others first, we know that we are putting you first. Lord, we pray for our lives as we live them here below. Lord, you are aware of each of our circumstances, each of our situations. Lord, for those that life is going well, Lord, that life's exciting, there's lots going on. Lord, we pray that we would be able to thank you and bless you for our goodness to us. Lord, where life's tough, Lord, we know at points in all of our lives that life is tough. Lord, help us to understand that we go through these times, and for those of us who know you as our Saviour, you use these times to prepare us for when we meet you. Lord, to help us to put you first, to come to you with all of our cares and our concerns. And you've told us to do that because you care for us. Help us to be dependent and reliant on you in life. And Lord God, we commit the changing times in our lives. We pray for any who are in a new time in their life. Lord, we pray for those who are recovering from operations. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for those who are looking to go to university or start work, those who have exams coming up, that you would help them there. Lord, we especially think of those who are in old people's homes, that you would bless them there. We just are thankful for live streams, that people can still meet under your word, Lord, and not have to come here. Lord, we want to remember Kevin and Lydia and baby Noah, and we pray that you would bless them in their change of circumstances. Lord, we pray that you'd help them as they deal with being responsible for a young one that's dependent on them. We pray that you'd give them the strength that is needed as they go and as they look after Noah. Lord, we pray for your hand to be on Noah. We pray that he would strengthen and grow. And Lord, we pray that he would be one of yours. Lord God, we ask as we think about the country we live in, as we think about the world we live in, as we pick up our daily newspapers and all we see is the effects of sin, we ask that our leadership in wisdom would be looking to you for guidance. Lord, where they don't, we pray that you'd be merciful, and Lord, that you would influence them with your wisdom so they make those right decisions. We pray for those places around the world where there is war, we ask that there would be a cessation of war. Lord, we pray that there would be peace. We pray that the killing would stop. We pray that food would be distributed to those who need it. Lord, we ask that hostages would be released. Lord, we know it is within your power to stop it this very instant, should you so will. But we submit to your will. We submit to your designs because you know best. Lord God, we commit to you those we love in lands abroad. Rosie in Papua New Guinea, we pray you'd bless her and the city there. Lord, we ask you'd help her. We pray for James and Rachel as they serve you in Northern Cyprus. Uphold them, strengthen them, we pray. And Lord, we pray that in both situations, they would see fruit from their service for your honour and for your glory. Lord God, as we come, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would help John. Help him as he speaks to us. Lord God, we ask that we would be good listeners, hearing from you what you have to say to us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've got two songs now. We're going to stand and sing them straight one after the other. The first one, I Once Was Lost in Darkest Night. And then the second one, a reflection that actually it's God's grace, your grace, that leads this sinner home. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Thank you. So we start this morning the book of Isaiah, sometimes called the Gospel according to Isaiah, because it so much points to the good news of Jesus. It does include bad news, especially in the first half, and we'll see some of that this morning. But it makes the good news shine even brighter as we look at the bad news. It is a big book. There are 66 chapters. We won't do every chapter. In fact, I think we'll do less than half of 66 in terms of messages, and we'll spread them out with other things in between. But it is a big book. He had a big ministry. I don't know how many monarchs you've lived through, kings and queens. I suspect for virtually all of us, it's at least two, if we're just a few years old. Charles and Elizabeth. For some, it's three. For just a few, who are about 89, I think, it's four. And if you're nearly 90 or over, it's five. And for one person in the UK, it's six. For one person in the UK, it's six. Well, here we see that Isaiah served four monarchs in his ministry. Verse 1, he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And we'll see some interplay with some of those monarchs as we go through. And he served in the 700s BC, second half of the 700s BC. There are a big list of quotes of Isaiah in the New Testament. In fact, apart from Psalms, it is the most quoted book of the Old Testament. So Jesus's ministry and the ministry of the disciples drew on Isaiah. In fact, Jesus's life starts with a quote from Isaiah, and his ministry starts with a quote from Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is a big favorite as well. It is a big favorite to many, and there's a good number of people here who have favorite verses to them, and they are in the book of Isaiah. So that's what we're starting today. And how will it start? How will it start? I don't know what your approach is to getting into the water for a swim. Perhaps some of you are dipping your toe in, then to your ankle, knees, waist, slowly does it. As you got to your waist, you sort of sprinkle over your shoulders a little bit to get them used to it. Then maybe when it comes near a crunch point, you count to 10 and you are in. Others of you, perhaps especially with a group of friends, charge down the beach and dive in straight away, or you dive in the deep end of the pool. Well, Isaiah is like the second of those. He starts off with straight stuff. The straight stuff that they needed to hear and that we needed to hear. In a way, we are in at the deep end in our first chapter of Isaiah this morning. And what is God's main note through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 1? Well, it's rebels. 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 A bunch of rebels, I called it. It was difficult to get an image of a bunch of rebels that felt quite right. So this picture is relevant to a bit later on. But rebels, have a look. If you've got your Bibles open or your app open, and have a look. Scan down chapter 1 of Isaiah and see if your eyes can fall on the word rebel or rebels or rebelled. And if you can see a verse with that in, perhaps you could just shout the verse number so that others can have their eyes put towards it. Verse 2, thank you. Verse 5. And we have to go a bit later. Verse 20. What was that over there? 23. And then one more, I'll make it. 28. So we see this word coming up five times through the whole of the chapter. It's a key theme that he is talking about. Rebels. And it is shocking because he is talking to God's people in the Old Testament. The group of people lived in and around Jerusalem, the country around it called Judah. And they should have been people who were exemplary and models and who lived close to God. And yet here comes this message from Isaiah to them, and it's rebels, rebels, rebels. He says in strong language, what a bad lot you are. How far things have gone wrong with you. And you know, the Bible would say that about all of us to some extent. What we read in Isaiah 1 this morning is a description of what we all are by nature. It's what we are like, or at least we have been like and were like. One of the songs we just sung felt that. Did you notice? He said, I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Rebels, gone against God, turned their back on God, put a deaf ear to God, not listened to God, deliberately gone against what is good, driven by pride and arrogance and nastiness sometimes. They were rebels. Have you ever thought in terms like that, that you've rebelled against God? Sometimes rebels show it very clearly, don't they? They enjoy not following and being defiant, stubborn and resist. I don't know if it changes a little bit in the generations. I seem to remember the 80s was a time where some people wanted to show that they were rebelling against the status quo and what's happening. And yeah, very deliberately, they wore clothes and had hairstyles which showed it. They spoke in very hostile terms. They picked music which was often full of it. It was there, out in the open. We're rebels and we're proud of it. They can be undercover, quiet rebels as well. Feel it deep down, but it's not obvious. And both are true before God. It can be open, out there, rebels, and there be quiet, deep-seated rebels. And the Bible says that we've all been there, maybe still are there. I was talking to somebody this week, and we looked at Isaiah 53, later in this book, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So, resisting God, turning back on God, choosing own route through life, rebels. So, we're here in the deep end in Isaiah chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he confronts them with what they are doing. And we're going to look at a number of aspects about them as rebels, which will help us to go through this chapter. He first makes clear that they're unreasonable rebels. They're unfair rebels. Was their attitude to God called for? Was it right? Was it how they should be? No, God had been a father to them. God had been a provider to them. Verse 2 to 3, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. God had cared for them. He'd spent time on them. He'd rescued them. If you know anything about what happened in Exodus, we've looked at some of the ways in which God was just so good to them as a people. He'd heard their prayers. He'd looked after them. They were a special nation to him. Been a father to them. And if someone's been a good father or a good mother and the child rebels, that's just unreasonable. It's not right. It's hurtful. You go to a zoo or you go to a farm and the animals know who feeds them. You know, when it's 3 o'clock and it's time to feed the penguins and the zookeeper comes out, the penguins know and they all sort of go to the area. They know what's coming. The farm animals, the sheep, they know when it's the farmer's Land Rover coming along and there's going to be some food for them. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. God has been good to us. Life may be difficult for you, has been difficult for you. But life has still been lined with so many aspects of God's goodness. Paul said later on in the Bible to a group of people, yet God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Yet despite God's kindness, we've turned our backs on him. We do not respect him. We don't think about what he wants. We don't thank him. We ignore his word. We leave the Creator out of our worldview. We think we know better than his standards. They were unreasonable rebels. They were loaded rebels. All sorts of sin going on in the nation. In the chapter, he addresses the nation and the rulers and the people of the city. You have a sense of how severe it was. They'd sinned by the barrow load. Verse 4, our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, loaded with sin and guilt and wrongdoing. I don't know how much stuff you take to school or college or academy, but sometimes you travel very light. Exam time, I don't know what you're allowed to take to exams and in exams these days. Used to be a pencil case. Just take the bare minimum, you travel light to an exam room, I guess. But some of the other days, depending on your timetable, well, perhaps you've got a bag loaded, perhaps a big rucksack, and in it you've got your geography file, and you've got your chemistry textbook, and you've got your sports kit, and you're loaded up. The Bible says that we're filled rucksack sinners, if you like. We're not light, we are laden or loaded with sins. You go to the supermarket. Some people grab one or two items and go out quickly, or they can get the express checkout row if they're into dealing with people rather than just infrared machines. Other people have a trolley load. Some people have two trolley loads of shopping. The Bible says we're two trolley load sinners. We're just loaded. They were cheats and swindlers. As you can see in the chapter, they were mean to the weak. They had blood on their hands. The Bible says all sorts of things are in our trolley load of sin. We've been ungrateful. We've been proud. We've hated. We've had spite. We've gossiped. We've disobeyed parents. We've had immoral thoughts. We've had idolatry. There's been jealousy. There's been disrespecting of parents. there's been grumpiness. We've got a trolley load. We've got trolley loads. We are laden, loaded with sin. They were totally bad. Verse 5. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Some ailments, they affect a particular part of the body, don't they? If you cut your finger, or if you sort of stub your toe, or if you sort of twist your ankle, it affects a particular part of the body. It's pretty miserable. But there are other things that affect the whole body. You have a virus or a disease, and the whole body is affected. Well, they are, if you like, totally rebels. The Bible talks of total depravity. Well, not the Bible. Theologians talk of total depravity, not saying that we're as bad as we can be, but that in every aspect of our life, we do wrong. We've got an inclination to do things which are bad. We're basically warped. And that's the Bible's description of how we are by nature. Let me give you a slice of New Testament. Romans 3. Compiles together often quotes from the Old Testament. This is how the Bible sees us. Verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. They are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It carries on. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Loaded rebels, unreasonable rebels, loaded rebels. You see why I said that there is bad news in the chapter this morning? You see why I said that we're in at the deep end? Maybe you'd never thought of yourself in this way. Let's carry on. They were warned rebels. It's not a new thing. It's something they've been up to for some time. They had been warned, you see, at the start of verse 5. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? It looks like the nation had suffered as a result of what they had done. Verse 7, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. God said to them in Old Testament times that this sort of thing would happen if they ignored his love, ignored his law. But God had still spared them. They hadn't been fully demolished. He'd exercised some compassion to despite their ongoing sin. So you have verse 8, and the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. So you think of a patch of allotments, and so there's lots of vegetables around, and one of the geezers has got a little shed in his patch. It's an old shed. It's a bit fragile. It's just got a few tools in. But there it stands in the middle of all these allotments. And that's like Judah. They were sort of left. They were surrounded by other nations who had invaded and taken land. But God had spared them. They were fragile and wonky and looked as though they were about to blow over. But they were still left. God had warned them. But he had spared them. And for some of us, we've had teaching and we've had warnings. And perhaps things have happened to us in our lives. We wonder how we're still alive. We've sailed close to the wind in what we've done. we've heard the message of God for months, years perhaps, maybe decades, and we've taken little notice. By the end of the chapter, there's further warning of what lay ahead of them if they carry on in their course. There was a choice of turning in repentance or carrying on in rebellion. And it says, verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those who repent by righteousness, but rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Said in verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the Bible does come clear that God's judgment and his justice lies ahead of the path of rebellion. Well, maybe the message of Isaiah that we're looking at this morning, coming days, will bring us to our senses, make us realize the life we've been living, and make us realize where it's heading. It'll be a warning to us. We've been spared to hear another series of messages from God, and take it in. Will we seek forgiveness? Will we confess the things that we've done wrong? They were warned rebels. The next one may surprise us. Got two left. The next one may surprise us. It's this. They were religious rebels. Eh? They were religious rebels. Despite their way of life, they were still very religious. It's as if I could say, you know, they were still at church. They were still giving thanks before meals. They were still receiving prayer letters. Their life was a mishmash. And do you know what God says? He says he's fed up with their religion. He says he detests all their acts of worship. It's just strong stuff here in Isaiah 1. Verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? That was their religious devotion, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Verse 14, these were their special feasts. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. I'm fed up with your religion. I'm fed up with your religiosity and its inconsistency. Their hands that extended out in prayer were hands covered in blood. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And this wasn't just an Isaiah day problem. Jesus addressed the people of his day, said they were whitewashed tombs, white on the outside, corrupt inside. He said they kept the outside of the dish polished and inside was full of dirt. And isn't this the thing which turns people off church? When a regular churchgoer turns out to be an abuser? When a Christian leader is found to be mishandling finance? It doesn't have to make the papers, you know. We can go to a place of worship and yet hate God in our hearts. And others might not see through what's happening, but the Lord knows. And he sees that we're religious rebels. So we're having quite a description, aren't we, in this chapter. I want to just pause before we go on to the last one. You see any of this in the way in which you've lived your life? I can see this in the earlier years of my life. Still some ongoing battles, but I can certainly see it in the earlier years of my life. I remember realizing that I had trolley loads of sins, of guilt. Before, I thought I was a sort of pencil case person. I didn't think I had much that was wrong. I thought I was an express checkout person. There was nothing much to worry about. And then I read parts of God's word and his spirit taught me in my heart. And I realized I was a rucksack sinner. I realized that I was a two-trolley sinner. Have you started to realize that? Has it make you concerned? Have you been made concerned about that? Well, he calls for change and repentance for a different way forward for them as a nation. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And then we come to our last heading. I'm partly sorry that it's sort of taken 80% of the message to get here, but that is the message, and maybe you're ripe for it now. And we get to the last heading, which is forgiven rebels. Forgiven rebels. Let verse 18, if you like, flash out at you this morning. Children, let it be the verse that you listen to that Martin said that we were going to come on to. Verse 18, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The early stages of the chapter have been court-like. They've been calling witnesses, and it's as if God has given a heavy, convicting prosecution case against his people. And it's as if now we get to verse 18 that he comes out from behind, if you like, the prosecutor's podium, and he goes up to the defendant and says, now we can settle this. There is a way out of this. Things can be different. And it's talked in terms of forgiveness and a clean slate, and it put in terms of colour. Maybe you're artistic. Some of you are artistic. I'm not very good with art. Some of you are artistic. You like your colours. Well, maybe this illustration will appeal to you. See, sins as pictured as sort of red, scarlet and crimson, two strong colours. Really, it's a bit stronger than that. Strong colours, unmissable, not faint. Ones which, you know, if they're on your shirt, you think, T-shirt, I've got to change this. You know, that's just too, it's just too obvious. You know, it's dirty, I've got to change this. It is vivid, it is strong, it is a stain. And that's how he describes them. Of course, in the ancient world, they didn't have the sort of bleaches we have today. So, you know, if you had that sort of problem, you know, there wasn't much you could do about it, really, in those days. I don't suppose that any of their stuff worked like it does today. But God says it can be dealt with. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God doesn't just reduce it, make it a little bit fainter. Totally goes. You love the snow when it falls fresh in the winter. Perhaps you've been to wintry climbs. Maybe you've been on a skiing holiday, or you've gone somewhere much north from here or much higher than here. You've been in the mountains and there's been a fresh fall, and you're just amazed as it dazzles in the sunlight, the purity of the whiteness. And that's what God says can be done for rebels. Despite our trolley loads, despite our hypocrisy, despite how unreasonable we've been, as white as snow, forgiven rebels. Isaiah goes on, and the Bible goes on to show how it happened. So I read the first part of Isaiah 53, verse 6. We've gone our own way. This is the second half. And the Lord has laid on him, looking forward to Jesus, the iniquity, the guilt of us all. Jesus on the cross took the guilt and the shame that others deserve. Now, it's possible to make some red clear by chemicals. I contacted one of my daughters who did chemistry for longer than me, and she put me right on this. So bromine water is red, stroke red brown, and if you add alkenes to it, it's probably happened in children's talk in the past, I expect. You add alkenes to it, then the red bromine water goes clear. It goes clear. Picture of forgiveness. What's red becomes transparent. And that's what God has done. That's what God offers to do here. But I asked her, can you add anything red to red and make it clear? You know, I thought I knew the sort of illustration I wanted, but I just didn't know the science. And she didn't know anything. And maybe if you're into chemistry and you can tell me for another message, I'll be grateful. But where you put a red substance into another red substance and it produces something clear or white. But that is what God has done. Because the route to make rebels forgiven is by the blood of his own son. If you like, the red is added to the red to make white. John tells us in his letter, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It goes on, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I found that amazing when I worked it out. I remember being in my bedroom when I was as a teenager, the penny starting to drop with different things that I read and understood about the death of Christ. And I realized that all of those loads of sin, which I come to realize were bad news, were taken on the cross. That Jesus had taken their guilt, that as I trusted in him, confessed my sin, all was gone. It'd be wonderful if you got to that point too, where you admit to God the things that have been wrong, you say sorry, where you ask him for forgiveness, where you trust in what his son has done on the cross to die for sinners. When you do so in a sincere way, which is reflected in a change of direction in life, and all sin, all unrighteousness is taken away. Ping, the two trolley loads are empty. Ping, the big rucksack has got nothing in it. All sin, all unrighteousness taken away by the blood of Christ. Isaiah will say more about it as he goes on. I'm just going to give you two verses from 55 to finish, which shows the way in which a bunch of rebels can be a bunch of forgiven. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Forgiven rebels. Well, let's sing our last song, which is a wonderful song of invitation to come to the Lord for this forgiveness. Today, your mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been. Shall we stand and sing this together? Father, we thank you for that wonderful picture of the whiteness of snow instead of the scarlet and crimson of sin. We thank you for Jesus and his death on the cross, which achieves this. Lord, may our hearts be turned to him in trust and accompanied with a sense of sorrow and repentance, that we might find the joy and the freedom, the exhilaration of forgiveness through your mercy. Amen.